Last week we saw Samson pursuing a forbidden love, and Samson's believing parents were opposed to that marriage based on biblical principle. As we worked our way through the story, we saw that God was using that forbidden love to bring His purpose to pass. It was part of what we called God's secret will, even though it was clearly sin on Samson's part to pursue this unbiblical relationship. Now this morning we continue to look at the life of Samson, and what we see today is that Samson goes ahead and he marries this woman, even though the Word of God forbids the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. When God's Word forbids something and calls something evil or calls something sinful, It never ends well on our part. Although God will use that for His glory, there are always consequences for sin. And today, as we look into this wedding story of Samson's, we see that it doesn't end well for Samson's marriage. It doesn't end as Samson had hoped. Remember, he at the beginning last week, he saw this woman and he said, "I need her." And it ends so poorly. This morning, we look at Judges 14, verses 10 through 20. And we look at this theme, a wedding story. And our wedding story begins this morning with a feast. And we see this in verses 10 through 14. The feast. It says, "His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, 'Let me now put a riddle before you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes.' And they said to him, 'Put your riddle that we may hear it.' And he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet.' And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle." So what's going on here is there is a feast that is being prepared as the feast of this wedding. Manoah, who is Samson's father, he goes down to meet with Samson's new wife. And there, as he goes down to meet with her, Samson is there and he is preparing a feast for the wedding. Now, there's something in the text that gives us some insight into the problems behind this wedding. Who is the one that is preparing the feast? It's Samson. It's not the parents of the newlyweds, as would have been the custom, but it is Samson. You'll notice this little piece of commentary in the text in verse 10. It says, "as young men used to do." The text tells us that young men used to prepare the wedding feast for the party and the celebration. Well, what young men used to do this? It wasn't good Jewish boys and good Jewish girls, because according to their customs, parents prepared the wedding feasts for sons and daughters getting married. It was not the sons and daughters themselves that would do the preparation. You see, it was the responsibility, according to the culture, of believing parents to prepare the feast. And that's not what's happening here. What's happening is that Samson's wedding feast is being prepared by himself. And the Bible tells us, well, that's what young men used to do. But it's not the Israelite young men. That is a Philistine custom. And Samson has taken that custom to himself. And what that does is it tells us something about Samson's spiritual life, doesn't it? It tells us that Samson is abandoning the way of God. He's abandoning those things in which he was raised and those beliefs in which he was raised. And he's beginning to take on the customs of the unbelieving Philistines as he's taken a wife from the Philistines. You see, when one is led by feelings, the way of the Scripture is set aside. And that's an important lesson for all of us. Truth is taken by faith. And where do we find this truth that we are called to take by faith? We find it within the Word of God, within the Scriptures that God Himself has revealed. And there will be times in our lives, there will be times in your lives, when doing what is right does not feel right. There will be times when doing what the God of the Bible calls us to do will not align with our feelings. And that's an important lesson. Because Samson is being driven by his feelings. And as he's driven by his feelings, what must be abandoned? God's Word. God's Word is being set aside as he takes on Philistine customs and a Philistine wife. You see, Samson is drifting as he takes on these customs. Remember, he's set apart from birth to destroy the Philistines, or to begin to destroy the Philistines. Not to become a Philistine, but to destroy them. So the feast is beginning, and the people are coming to the feast, and as the people are coming to the feast, they're getting a look at Samson, and they start to get worried. Verse 11 says that they look at Samson and they decide he needs some companions. And they give him 30 companions for the 7 days of this event. The wedding feast is to last a whole week. Now, it may be that the Philistines look on Samson and they know that he doesn't have a big wedding party. There's not a lot of people that are in favor of this unbiblical marriage. And maybe they have compassion on him, so they give some companions. Or it may be that they saw Samson's size. They see his girth and they say, you know, this Samson needs companions to, you know, sort of bodyguards around him in case something gets out of control. Or maybe they have some experience with his rash character and his unpredictable nature. So they just give these companions, be on guard, because with this guy, things can go bad quick. And they do, don't they? So there's these 30 companions that are given to Samson, and the feast goes on. Samson and the companions around him and the Samson's wife and in her family and the community around her. And as the feast goes on, we see that things change. Now, archaeologists give us some insight on Philistine wedding practices. And as archaeologists in the last several years have dug up remnants of Philistine culture, there is one thing that is common where they have so many of them. And that one thing that is common are drinking containers. Containers for consuming wine and some beer. And this is the most common thing left over from Philistine culture. I mean, I think that gives us some insight onto this feast. And actually, the Hebrew word for feast, it's mishta. And the first meaning of that word is drinking. So the feast is probably and most likely a big drinking party. And we don't know whether Samson participated in the drinking. We don't need to go out of our way to make Samson worse than he is, because he does a good job of that on his own. But we know that he organizes the feast, and he provides during the feast, and he even provides the entertainment for the feast. And the entertainment comes by way of a riddle. Verse 14, he gives the riddle, and then he goes on and he says there's a prize that is associated with the riddle as well. And the men take him up on this. They ask for the riddle. And the riddle is, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And what's the prize? The prize is that if they can guess the answer to the riddle within 7 days, Samson is going to give them 30 pairs of underwear and 30 sets of new clothes. 30 garments and 30 sets of clothes. So if there's 30 companions and 30 pairs of underwear and 30 sets of clothes, each person goes away with a spiffy new wardrobe. And if they can't guess the riddle, these men have to give Samson, if it's of the 30, one set each. So Samson really has more at stake as he brings this riddle forth. Now let's think about the riddle for a moment here at the feast. Now a riddle is a word puzzle or a word poem that has a double meaning, and it requires the power of logic or creative thinking to answer the riddle. It requires you to think about the words. It requires you to think about the structure of the word, the words, and something within the riddle will serve as the clue that gives you the answer to the riddle. Now, here's a couple examples of riddles. What can be broken without being touched? A promise. Here's one for the kids. A monkey, a squirrel, and a bird are racing to the top of a coconut tree. Who gets the banana first? The monkey, the squirrel, or the bird? None. Because you can't get bananas from coconut trees. Here's one more. What loses its head in the morning and gets it back at night? A pillow. So these are riddles, and they're fun, aren't they? People love riddles. You give it and you think about the structure of the question, and you think about the logic that's required to answer the question, and they're lots of fun. Now, what do we have in Samson's riddle? Well, there's nothing within the riddle itself that makes it answerable without knowing the experience that Samson had with the lion. He might as well ask, what did I have for breakfast? you would never know unless you were a participant in the experience. So Samson's riddle that he puts forth has no way of being answered without knowing the backstory of what had happened. This morning at breakfast, I asked our 5-year-old Samson's riddle, and he answered it like that, because he remembered from last week the story of the lion. But without the backstory, there's not a real way to answer the riddle. So Samson is either setting them up to fail, or Samson is clueless. And it could be either of those. It could be that Samson does not understand how to make a riddle, or that Samson does understand, but he's trying to trick these men. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. So he asks the question, gives the riddle, and they begin to examine it. They begin to wonder what the answer is. They probably sober up some. And they're not getting it. It says in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. They're so obsessed with this riddle at the feast. So this entertainment that is intended to make the feast more fun, you know, there's a celebration going on, there's a new wedding, there's entertainment as the riddle is given. It becomes something of disappointment, becomes something that leads to anger as the riddle is not able to be solved. The men are scratching their heads and they're wondering what it is. And that feast turns into something else in our text. In verses 15 and 16, we see that the feast of the wedding turns into the fights of the wedding. The fights. Verses 15 and 16. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me what it is." And he says to her, "Behold, I've not even told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" So the men, they're struggling with this riddle, and they're getting angry. And they spend the 3 days trying to solve the riddle to no avail. And they decide that this is not going to be something that an outsider wins. They will not let this outsider win the battle of wit at the wedding. So they turn to his wife. And there's a little textual issue here. Your Bible may say 4 days, or may say 7 days. But they turn to Samson's wife and they say, in a sense, "This ends now." And they're enraged. They are so angry. They say, "You get us the answer to this riddle, or we're burning down your father's house and you're going to be in it." They are mad. Then they go on, they say, "Did you invite us to this party to make us poor?" So the men, they're serious about riddles. The men turn against Samson's new bride and they tell her that she must reveal the answer to the riddle. Otherwise, they're killing her and they're killing the family. It's very dramatic at a wedding. Some of you may have drama stories from your weddings. I bet you don't have one like this. So the threat against Samson's wife reveals something that is missing in the marriage. Now, this is at the wedding feast, as you remember. It's actually what we would call the wedding reception. But it's 7 days long, and the bride and the groom, they've not had much time together outside of this context But there's still something missing, and what is missing is revealed in their first fight. You guys remember your first fight as husband and wife? Well, this first fight gives us powerful insight into the problems of Samson's marriage. And it also gives us insight into our own needs if we are husbands or wives. The fight between the Philistine men and Samson's wife leads to a private fight between Samson and his wife. Look at verse 16. Samson's wife is weeping over him, and she's making claims, and they're big claims. She's saying, "You hate me. You only hate me, Samson." She's saying, "You don't love me." We're pulled into the drama of the story as she weeps over him and as she makes claims. If you love me, you would tell me the answer to the riddle. Friends, do you know what this is called in the Bible? It's called nagging. Proverbs 21:9 says, "Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife." And then listen to this one. This is Proverbs 25:24. "It is better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife." It is in Proverbs twice. Isn't that interesting? It's recorded twice. Now here, Samson's wife nags and nags and nags over the course of this time of the feast, and she's using emotional manipulation against her husband. She's saying, "You hate me, you hate me, you hate me." Now, chances are, Samson does not hate his wife. He leaves everything behind to go for this Philistine woman. And she says, "You hate me, you don't love me." And eventually this leads into a bigger fight that shows to us the allegiance that Samson's wife has and the allegiance that Samson himself has. And we read from Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, and which is a reference back to the first couple chapters of Genesis, when a man and a woman come together to be husband and wife, they don't just come together, there's something that happens first. And what happens first is that a man and a woman must leave off father and mother. So they leave off father and mother and they cling together as husband and wife. They cleave. But that cleaving is not supposed to happen until they've left off father and mother. You see, in a biblical marriage, there is a transfer of allegiance that must happen before a husband and wife come together. And that transfer of allegiance is your allegiance to mom and dad as the primary support and primary confidants of your life. Husband leaves off father and mother, and he cleaves to wife. It's a transfer of allegiance. And that's to happen with the wife as well. She leaves father and mother, the allegiance of confidant and friend, as in closest friend, is to be left behind, and that's to be transferred from father and mother to husband. So husband and wife are to cleave. Notice the allegiance in the text. In verse 16, Mrs. Samson says, "You have put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me." It tells us something, that her allegiance is not with her husband, but her allegiance is with her people. She's revealing her heart. Her allegiance to her people is primary, and she believes she is entitled to the answer to the riddle because it was given to her people. And Samson's allegiance is seen here as well, and it even surprises us a bit the way he has disrespected his parents through this whole story. Samson says, "I have not even told my dad and my mom. Why would I tell you?" Not something you want to say to your wife. You see, Samson's marriage is based on the lusts of the eyes, and here we see his commitment to her is not one where the emotional connection of leaving off father and mother and clinging to wife has occurred. I wonder how many marital problems would be solved if husbands would cling to their wife. And if wives would cling to their husbands. This marriage is unbiblical and it's unhealthy. And the true allegiances come forth in the midst of this fight. There's this terrible threat made against Mrs. Samson. "We're killing you and we're killing your father. We're burning down the house." And that's scary. It's a real threat against her. It's a real fight that happens. And that leads her to being scared. And she's nagging her husband. "You don't love me. Tell me. You don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me. Tell me. Tell me. Tell me." And this fight occurs where hearts are revealed. Now, there's no way that Samson and his wife could reflect the biblical requirements of reflecting Jesus Christ in the church because they are unequally yoked. But at the same time, their hearts are divided in their allegiance. And that teaches us something about Christ in the church as well. The church is not just some side thing that Jesus is into. We're not just a project or a hobby for Jesus. It's not Jesus saying, "You know, my main thing is I'm running the world and I've got this little thing over here on the side that I tinker with when I have time that I call the church." The church is his bride. The church is his spouse. And he loves her. And in response, the church is to submit to Christ out of love for him. So we see the fights. This wedding story so far has had a wedding feast, and it's had wedding fights. And thirdly, this morning we see the wedding fallout. The fallout. We see that the whole thing just crumbles in verses 17 through 20. Samson gives this riddle, and if we give him the benefit of the doubt, if we use the judgment of charity, we can say Samson is making light and having fun at this feast. And that which was intended to bring fun to the wedding is the cause of so much trouble. The marriage is falling apart and the Philistines are not happy. And Samson is stuck in the middle of him and his wife, and the Philistines and his parents are there in the middle. Listen to verses 17 through 20. She wept before him 7 days that their feast had lasted. And on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and went down, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been the best man. If you've ever gone to a wedding and you come back and your friends say, so how was the wedding? And she's like, it was a wedding. No one comes back from this wedding and says, it's a wedding. This is a disaster. Mrs. Samson is told the answer to the riddle. And this might have been the first time that she's actually told the answer to, or told the story of the lion. It may be that Samson even kept that from her, because we see he is prone to keeping secrets. So his wife hears probably the story and then hears the answer to the riddle, and she betrays her husband. She tells the men the answer. Now, if this woman had been in Christ, the Philistines would have been enemies who were occupying their land. And it would have been that these Philistines are against God's will, and they're against God's word, and they're against God's way. But Samson's sins lead to him being betrayed by his wife. So the men come to Samson and they tell him the answer. And they don't just tell him the answer and reveal the truth, honey from a lion. But instead they put it in the form of a riddle, a taunting way of answering Samson. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? The bonds of marriage could be the answer to that riddle. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than the lion? The bonds of marriage. No, not here. It's the betrayal that Samson feels as he realizes that he has lost the riddle. Now, to be fair, his wife is under threat. But they could have fled. They could have fled to Samson's parents. And they could have gathered an army and defeated the Philistines, which was God's purpose in raising up Samson. But instead, he is betrayed. And he's angry. So Samson answers again with another riddle-style answer. And this time, it's showing his rage. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, no matter how you look at this answer, it's intended to be rude. It's intended to be an insult. His wife is at the insulted end of the statement when he calls her a heifer. And a heifer is a young cow that has never had a calf. And here's some free marital counseling, men. Don't call your wife a heifer. Now, it's also insulting here because Samson insinuates that these men had had a sexual relationship with his wife, which leads to the revealing of the answer. Without getting into it, there's a double entendre in the word plow, which is intended to show how, at least in Samson's mind, they came to get the answer to of the riddle. So we see that Samson is furious and things are not going his way and his marriage ends in a disaster and the men have answered the question. And Samson, kind of in a stand-up way, goes to get the 30 pieces of clothing. And as he does that, the Spirit of God intervenes. Again, for the third time, we saw this in the birth story, we saw this in the love story, and we see this in the wedding story. The Spirit rushes onto Samson. And remember from last week, the word rushes is like the river water flowing through a quick moving river. It's a rush. So the Spirit comes upon him. And Samson goes into this town and he kills 30 Philistines. And I don't think these are just any Philistines. This isn't Samson just going to the nearest town in rage and killing 30 people. But from the text, it appears to me, verse 19, that these were prominent men. These are probably leaders within the Philistine community. And the word spoil gives that away. If he just goes out on the street and destroys 30 people, they're not necessarily going to have spoil. But Samson defeats 30 and takes spoil, including the underwear and the clothes. He takes from these men and he gives the 30 pieces of garments and undergarments to the men who won the riddle. And we look at that and we think, man, he is mad. He's enraged. But what we should do is look at this with spiritual eyes and say, God's will is coming to pass. These are enemies of God that Samson is called to destroy in war. And he kills them. This is not what we had anticipated, but what we see is redemption for God's people begins here. These are people that are oppressed by the Philistines, and Samson as judge is to destroy them. And the one in the text that is to be praised as we look at this story, it's the angel of the Lord. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who appeared to Samson's parents and said, "This boy that you will bear from your barren womb will begin to destroy the Philistines. He will begin to do God's will of redemption." And here we should give thanks and praise to the angel of the Lord, because Samson begins to redeem his people. Now, this is not what we would have anticipated, but we still give thanks. We give Christ praise for his redeeming love for his people, even in the midst of this mess. Things don't get much messier than this. But the word of God comes to pass, and Jesus Christ is to be praised. The spoil is taken away, and it's given to his companions, and Samson's wife is given to his best man. And the text doesn't tell us if Samson gives her away or if the Philistines take her and give her to the best man, but either way, there's a parallel. Samson gives clothes to the Philistines. He gives wife to the Philistines. And in hot anger, the story ends with Samson going back to his father's house. Samson's major failings and sin begin to bring about the redemption of God's people. And if you know what the story holds, if you look ahead, you see this is just the beginning. God would use this to stir Samson to obedience. So how can we apply this text? How can we think about this in a Christ-centered way? I'll give you four applications as we close. The first application deals with the obvious. It's a text about marriage, so we can give an application for marriage. If a husband and a wife are not unified in their marriage, problems occur. Issues arise that must be discussed and talked about, and sometimes issues are really, really hard to work through. Marriage is not easy. Even people in good marriages will tell you that marriage is not easy. Last week I talked about how the husband and wife must have the same worldview in marriage, so they're able to be unified and able to understand issues and problems from the same perspective. And this is true. Samson and Mrs. Samson have very different worldviews, and they have sinned against God by going into a marriage unequally yoked. Unity between a husband and wife cannot occur unless they are both united to Christ. You must begin there. Unity required is reflected in that phrase from Genesis that Paul quotes in Ephesians 5, that they become one flesh. And I don't think this is just a sexual statement, but husbands and wives must be growing in this. Because it's a statement about loyalty, and it's a statement about love, and it's a statement about commitment, and it's a statement about worldview. Biblical marriages must reflect this unity. The second application is that God's purpose will not be overthrown. God's grand design for redemption is a story that begins in a garden. It begins with a promise that one would be born of a woman and crush the head of the serpent. And all of redemption is the unfolding of that promise. You read, you start in Genesis 3, and you read to the book of Matthew when Jesus comes, and everything in between is the unfolding of redemption, the preparation for Jesus Christ. Jesus who came into the world at the fullness of time, and at the fullness of time, all satanic spiritual forces were against him, and the rulers of the world were against him. But God, in his perfect wisdom, unfolds the story in a perfect way. As Christ's death and resurrection secures salvation for sinners. could have predicted that God's story of redemption would include the death of his own son. We look at the story of redemption, and often we say, who would have seen that coming? Redemption will not be overthrown. If God is able to use a hormone-driven Nazirite to fall in love with his enemy to cause a war, so be it. Blessed be God. Blessed be God in Christ. The mystery of salvation is wonderful. God's purpose will not be overthrown. The next application is that redemption is frequently messy business. We are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we are saved and we are brought into the community of God, there's no promise from that point forward that we will live safe and sterile lives. Redemption is frequently messy business. And life in Christ is not guaranteed to be picture perfect. We are not promised a your best life now. We are promised that in this world you will have trouble. But Christ gives peace. So we look at this story of Samson and we see a total mess, a disaster. We look at it from one angle and we say, man, this is the worst thing imaginable. This is the nonsense that's on cable television. And you peel behind that and you look at this and you say, God's redemptive purpose is moving forward. We are not promised that life will be sterile. But we are promised that in the midst of the messiness, Christ gives us peace. In Samson, we see messy redemption. And I think that's important because frequently our lives are messy. Our lives are not perfect reflections of what perfect Christianity in an idealized setting would look like. Our faith is often weak. Our applications are often poor. Our commitments often falter. But we are promised that in the midst of messy redemption, we have an anchor, the one who purchased redemption for us. That Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled the obligations of the law. We say, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I've done this, this, and this. Jesus fulfilled this, this, and this for bad Christians. So much comfort in that. And we look at the mess of Samson's life. And we know that there are times when our lives are a mess. And if we are in Christ, that we have hope. That we can, despite the messiness, trust in Christ and cling to Christ and cast our burdens on Christ. And lastly, I would like to encourage you to not despise the day of small things. Samson is called to begin to destroy the Philistines. And here he kills 30 men. And you might say, well, that's not really that much. If this guy's life and calling and mission is to begin to overthrow the Philistines, and we've gotten maybe halfway through his life, actually past halfway through his life, and he's got 30 notches on the gun, that's not that much. But we are called to not despise the day of small things. God redeems his people, and he begins a work in their lives that is often a slow work. If God would save us and make us holy and ready for heaven all in one instance, he does save us in one instance. But if he were to perfectly sanctify us like that, when someone was saved, they'd be dead. There's a glimmer of hope in this glimmer of truth that God's will come to pass, that he will redeem his people. And not all of our redemption comes at once. We're given a surety, we're given our justification, and we're given the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's given as a down payment for us, and we're justified, we're made right with God. But the rest of our life as a Christian is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We are given a promise that one day we will be made perfect in holiness. And in Samson, we're reminded that not all of this happens right away. Holiness is a process that we grow into as God's work of conforming us occurs in our lives. We will grow and we will struggle and we will fail and we will grow and we will struggle and we will fail and we will grow. Do not despise small steps in your Christian faith. Christ has finished the work and he's conforming people to his image. And in Samson, that's what we see. It's just a small step towards redemption. And we should give Christ thanks for this. We should praise him for the little things, even in our lives. And we should give thanks as we await that completed wedding day, the day when we will be made perfect in holiness, that day when all the church in perfection will be gathered together at a marriage feast of Christ and his bride. One that's free from sin. One that's free from fights. One that's free from fallouts. You see, in Samson's wedding story, we are called to long for Christ and to long for the King and his wedding. Amen.